If you would take out your hymnal, turn to page number 236. Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now
text from Tammy the other day. She says, Greg, I need to talk to you. And she made it sound like a little thing. I said, Tammy, this ain't little. anyway, I've been asked to share some memories of grandmother, and I didn't feel as they should be only mine. There's 10 of us grandchildren, and we'd started a little message back and forth with everybody. So I asked everybody to send me some memories of grandmother and a couple words, and I've tried to put this into something you're going to bear with me. I'm going to start with, and many of you have this book. It says, Carol Edgar Wood and Martha Victoria Smith were married December 2nd, 1902. The first child was born in 1903, and by 1927, they had become the parents of 9 girls, Eula, Melba, Pearl, Lois, Annie Lou, Eloise, Grace, Marie, and Edna, and 2 boys, Carol and Paul. Said, we were a very happy family and always felt secure in the love and care of these 2 wonderful people. They provided well for us, and even though the Depression came along, they managed to hold on to their farm. And we never went hungry or without adequate clothing. They grew all their vegetables and fruits, wheat for flour, corn, cornmeal, and cane for sugar. They raised chickens, ducks, turkeys, hogs, cows for meat, eggs, milk, and butter. And then there was the pond to fish in. There was always a stack of tea cakes, apple jacks, or sweet potato pies for after-school snacks. And oh, how we loved these homemade biscuits, butter and jelly. Occasionally, our father would have a few extra cents to buy us a bit of candy, and he would distribute it evenly amongst us. Our mother made our dresses from flour chicken feed sacks and underwear from flour sacks. They knew how to conserve things. Grandma has been known to wash tinfoil in plastic spoons. She learned that lesson well. And even though we had to work hard on the farm, we still had time for fun. We played together and looked after each other. We enjoyed attending the local church and school, as well as community get-togethers. And when there were corn shuckings, quiltings, hog killings, tobacco barnings, and square dances, and then at night we gathered on the long front porch. How many people have sat on that porch? Sometimes with friends, and sometimes just with the family, and we sang Carolina Moon and all the popular songs of the day. We were taught to be obedient, to share with each other and our neighbors, and to always be considerate of others, lessons which we have remained throughout our lives. On April 12, 1918, the eighth child of the Wood family, Susan Eloise Rayner, was born, and she learned these lessons well. She was a graduate of Anniston Creek High School in 1936. But apparently, before she graduated high school, I don't know when they graduated back then, but on April 12th of 1936 in Dillon, South Carolina, Eloise married Northa Green Rainier. And over the next 11 years, they became the proud parents of Shelby, Earl, Linda Sue, Jerry, and Jimmy. They lived over on Rainer Road and stayed there, and she stayed there until her stroke in 2005. To provide for the children on the small family farm, Grandma worked at a plant in Sanford, and Grandpa got a job at Fort Bragg, but he was only there for a short time when his arthritis set in, and he had to quit work. So basically that left Grandma taking care of a husband and raising five children. Some of you know what I mean about the other part. And she probably did the best she could. But anyway, she took that job in Black and Decker, and she remained there. Grandpa passed away on January 4th, 1971, and although the children were all gone and had moved out, she continued to work there for her entire career. And I want to say it was 40 years, but I'm not 100% sure on that. When she was staying at Mom's house, we were sitting on the couch, and I was looking over some pictures of the past, and there was one of Granddaddy. And picking on her, I said, "Grandma, I got to thinking about this, and it ain't too far from the Rainer place over here to the Wood place. It's just across the branch. You and Grandpa ever used to slide across and court some?" And she said, "You better hush that fuss." I think I called her guilty. That's exactly what happened. Her love for her children, grandchildren, family. I'll get there. Family and friends were evidence in the way that she served others. Meals were cooked for those who had lost loved ones. Visiting family and friends was a priority. And providing for her family, even after all were married, was constant. Scott and Jennifer recalled the days that they would stay with her during the summertime, and Jennifer remembered all those peanut butter crackers. And you got to build them, and it's always the right peanut butter. You had it back to that, sure. And then Scott recalled a time when he caught a bream over in Granny's pond. He said, "Not bigger than Grandma's hand." And he was so excited, he ran all the way back to the house. He didn't say if he was on the hook or not, but anyway, not letting it go to waste. Grandma stopped what she was doing, went outside, cleaned the fish, gutted the fish, and even though Scott didn't eat fish at the time, that became her meal for the day. She was not going to waste anything. And she was an extremely hard worker and could produce more than several of us put together. She loved gardening, and the produce that came from that garden behind our old house over here, behind Shelby's, and over at her place, it fed every one of us for a long time, for an entire year. And as I ask everybody to write some things down, three of us put the same memory. Amen. Curtis, Kevin, and I all recalled the wonderful days of putting up corn. If you're not on your regular job, guess where you were at? You were mostly likely helping that day. We had all of our jobs with hundreds of ears of corn that came from the field. Delp and Shelby and I think Mama would go pick them, and there we go. Some would cut off the ends, some of us shucked, some of us silked, and then we had to put it in the boiling. We had to take care of the boiling water. And if you've never heard a Rainer argument, try to get a boiler started and watch what's going on. But anyway, the corn had to be boiled for 5 minutes exactly. I mean, it had to be on time. And then the way we had it set up, it would sit about 3 or 4 coolers and keep ice in them, and they'd keep cooling down. And then when we got a certain amount of corn, then Shelby and Grandma took over cutting it. And I can see Grandma's hands today with that silver knife, slice, turn. That cob was off. You thought well, she was done. Then she would turn the blade over, and she would scrape it. She would double cut it. And I've got a cousin on the other side of the family, and she said, Craig, she said, I love your mama's corn more than anything else in the world. And that's where it come from. But it took a lot to feed us that year because there was a bunch of us. There were the snap beans, the butter beans, and the Dixie Lee field peas and more. I remember one morning, about 5:45, talking about Grandma working. Mom called me. Now, I don't know what I'd done the night before or how long I'd stayed up, but it was early. And she called me. She said, go help your grandma. I said, what in the world is she doing? So I did my duty, and I got up and went over there, and there's Grandma standing out in the middle of the field behind her house with a hoe in her hand, hoeing a 9-acre soybean field. So it wasn't long after, guess what, Craig Rogers was standing right there beside her, hoeing a soybean field. I didn't realize it at the time, but she was teaching us a lesson, and what a day it was. We didn't finish all 9 acres that day, but I can guarantee you they were finished. And it was probably the cleanest field in Harney County. let's see, I lost my place there. She would help Uncle Dale and Shelby, and sometimes Uncle John put in the back of. And afterwards, she would come home, fix lunch for us, watch her soap operas religiously, get dinner, and then head to work at the late shift at Black & Decker, only to get up and do it all again the next day and the next day. I said, Curtis and I have been the beneficiaries of many of those lunches getting out of the back of the field. Rhonda recalled how fast Grandma could shell butter beans. If you never saw it, you know what I'm talking about. None of us could come even close. Rhonda was pretty good, but not anywhere close to Grandma. She'd outdo me like 4-1. Grandma not only loved her vegetable garden, she also loved her flowers and bushes. We were always encouraged, well, generally had to be told, to help her without us being aware she was teaching us the way to do things the right way. Gwen recalled helping Grandma cut back her precious rose bushes one day. Apparently, Gwen wasn't quite doing it correctly, and she distinctly remembers those puckered lips and that shrug of shoulders of frustration. And I'm sure Grandma re-explained how to do it so it would be done correctly. She would always make these stunning flower arrangements. Oh, I left off. But y'all remember that row of gladiolus that would come into bloom every year? I mean, it was 30, 40 yards long with just flowers. And she made the most beautiful arrangements from them. And Tammy has inherited that gene and has now taken over as being the family's master gardener and florist. I'd like to say Grandma was an excellent shopper, but in some ways I'm not quite so sure. She spent many Saturdays shopping that blue light special at Kmart. I think that was Kevin's memory. And at all the sales and at the mall and other stores. However, the next weekend provided her an opportunity to take something back from the week before. I think that was just a good excuse for her and Aunt Marie to go back shopping. She was so true to her roots, though. Growing up in hard times, she never dressed or bought anything extravagant, but she was always stylishly dressed and beautifully dressed. We found it amazing how Shelby and Mama and Grandma, they would go to 4 or 5 different grocery stores because eggs were on sale 20 cents cheaper here. Bread was on sale over here for 10 cents cheaper. They'd ride 40 miles to save $2. But they were going to find a sale. Speaking of clothes, Grandma was a stickler in many, many ways. Girls never wore white shoes before Easter or after Labor Day. I mean, it just didn't happen. The boys and babies needed to wear a T-shirt. Curtis and I came up with this same thing together, too. It's amazing. Curtis said that once he was old enough, he would not wear one just to see what Grandma would say. And when you walk in the kitchen, she'd say, well, what's your T-shirt? She wanted you to wear that T-shirt. And then afterwards, even after Grandma's stroke, I would do the same thing. I would come in after church and just kind of make a note of it, just for her to see, not my T-shirt. And there again, that's that right hand going, what are you doing? You know, she was making sure she looked after every detail. Grandma enjoyed quilting. There was one that she had made for Matthew downstairs earlier. She enjoyed her crafting, and later on, she produced several nice paintings, which you also saw downstairs if you were down. She made more than one blanket for her children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Great-great-grandchildren, but she had a stroke. Y'all would have been the recipients, too, I promise you. Melinda told me of a story of staying at Grandma's one day. She was sick and had to stay home from school. And like many other times, you'd go in that front room, and that quilt would be stretched out all the way across the room. You hadn't have anywhere to go. So Melinda decided she would do her schoolwork sitting underneath that quilt. Made a great place to do that. And whenever she'd leave the room, she'd come back just to find that everything had been moved. She'd get back underneath the quilt, work some more, and go out of the room, and next thing you know, it's out again. And after the third or fourth time, she said, Grandma, why did my stuff keep moving? She said, the quilt's for your mama. And I didn't want her to have to go in there and find it. And, you know, her know what it was. So she was making the quilt for Mama. She made several handmade dolls for the daughters and granddaughters. And there were two that I specifically remember. And I asked Melinda to bring them tonight. And she has hers as Sock Monkeys and the Collard Patch Kids. So many of you remember Cabbage Patch Kids. But Grandma had a pattern. And they were called Collard Patch Kids. Another one of her hobbies was fishing. With Earl at Holden's Beach. Earl had his favorite places in the Sound, and he was very successful finding the spot when they were running. She loved her trips with Jimmy and Earl, and Jimmy said she would double catch both of them. She'd catch 2-1 of them. And I was trying to tell Jimmy, trying to figure it out, y'all were busy taking the fish off the hooks and baiting it for her, and she was busy fishing. That's the reason she was such a good fisher. But she loved to fish. It didn't matter if she was down at the beach or just local, but enjoyed it. And does anybody remember the fish fries that we had at her house? As I was getting information from each of the grandchildren, a recurring thing became apparent. It was the family gatherings on Sunday, Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas Eve. That was family time, and Grandma was the cornerstone. It was amazing how many people we could squeeze inside of that little house. The kitchen's not much bit wider than this. And I remember having to stand shoulder to shoulder passing by. But depending where you were at, you might have got a seat at the table. You might have ended up on a TV tray in the living room. And if you were too slow, you ended up on the floor in the front room. If you're really smart, you just wait everybody to finish, and then you can get your own seat. But those were wonderful times. And then there was the food. As we read earlier, Grandma was one of the Wood sisters. And one thing every one of those girls learned to do was to cook. And Grandma was excellent. The Wood reunions were special to us as the weekend feast. Every meal was delicious. Tammy and Curtis both remember Grandma catching, killing, cleaning chickens on Sunday morning just to have them ready for Sunday lunch. Each of the 10 grandchildren listed one of their favorite foods, and as I read each one, I want you to picture this on your plate. If you're one of the Woods, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can even maybe smell what's going on. But Sherry and Tammy both come up with fried chicken. Gwen was mashed potatoes. Curtis, fried potatoes, fresh fried potatoes. They were good. Jennifer, the potato salad. Rhonda, those same butter beans that she had shelled. Kevin was that corn he'd shucked, and string beans. Scott was cornbread. Mine was biscuits and deviled eggs. And Scott and I both admitted that we would often sneak one or two of each before the meal ever began. Scott recalled that he would go up and kiss Grandma on the cheek, and on the other hand, he was pulling out a piece of cornbread out from underneath the table. But other things that she, Melinda, hers was sweet potato pie. And she got one every day for every birthday until grandma's stroke. Other items that were on the list were chocolate cakes, coconut cakes, both of which you can find in the cookbook, pecan pies, chocolate and lemon pies with the meringue perfectly browned, stuffing, collards, that's also in the book, country-style steaks, one of my favorites. And this list could keep going on and on, but I must stop. It was always delicious country cooking at its best. Grandma spent many years after Grandpa passed, but she did have several faithful companions. I don't know how many different dollies there were, but she would never change the breed, Eskimo Spitz, the color, white, or the name. And Jimmy, just to come along, he couldn't figure out a name either. He called his dollies. I don't know how many different dollies we had, but we had a slew full of dollies. Grandma was always faithful in attending and worshiping here at Bethel Church. She would stop on most Sunday mornings to pick Curtis and me up in her little green Chevrolet just in time for us to go to Sunday school. And I can't imagine all the things that Grandma saw over 103 years. Wars, the invention of electricity, car. I mean, just you think about all she saw in those 103 years. There were some of the saddest times of the past. You think about what she went through. She lost Grandpa, a daughter, Sue, and Dad. A beloved daughter-in-law, Shirley. Eight beautiful sisters, two strong brothers, and a neighbor and sister-in-law in Aunt Naomi, and many, many more. However, she remained strong and experienced many blessings as well. Here you are. So I've tried to share a few memories from Grandma's 10 children. And if I were to include them all, I'd have to write a book. To me or to us, we were blessed to have this selfless, thoughtful, strong, supportive, caring, and loving grandmother. She taught us how to work hard for ourselves, how to take care of others, and how to be a family. We've learned and now try to do these things through her and our parents' examples. Grandma, we know you love each grandchild, and our children, and even our great-grandchildren. Your actions proved your love every day. When I saw Grandma last on Thursday night after church, I went over and saw her. I sat beside her, and she reached up and held my hand, and held it till she dozed off to sleep. So before I left, I went back in there, and she was awake again, and she was desperately trying to ask me something. I finally figured out what it was. She was trying to ask me where Matthew was. And I said, "You mean Matthew?" And I said, "What I had to do, if you see Matthew, he's up here." And she kind of shook her head, yes. So she was asking for him. And I told her he was at home studying. He should have been. He's probably playing video games. But each time he would visit her, she would just say, He's tall. And as I sat there, she looked at me, and just as clear as she could say anything, she said, "That's a pretty shirt." And because of the lesson I had learned, I unbuttoned my shirt, and I said, "Grandma, I've got on my T-shirt." With that, she was ready to drift off to sleep. But before she did, every time I left, Jimmy can attest to this, I'd get a kiss on the cheek. So in closing, I want to tell you one more brief story. Grandma and I were visiting Aunt Annie Lou in a nursing home. And as we were leaving, she said, "Craig, I don't ever want to be in a place like this." And I said, "Grandma, you wouldn't mind dying right in the middle, out in the middle of the garden, would you?" She said, "That'd be all right. That'd be all right." She provided us for a long time, but for the last 15 years of her life, it was her children's time to take care of her. So on behalf of the 10 grandchildren, I want to say to Mom, Shelby, Jimmy, Jerry, Earl, we thank you. Amen. To the spouses, Del, Teresa, Bonnie, and Lawrence, we thank you. We know you had to completely readjust your life in order to take care of this task. And it was a task of love. You sacrificed your time, your strength, your energy, both mentally and physically. It's put a strain on you folks. I know it has. In order to keep her in your homes for 15 years. We can see her strength and love in each one of you. You learned your lessons well. Lessons to care, support, work hard, sacrifice, and love. From April 21st, 1918, until her appointed time on Saturday, January 22, 2022, at 11:20 p.m., Eloise Wood Rainer has been a constant in our lives. She's been here for every one of us. So let us be thankful being a part of her life throughout these 103 years. Take your own memories of her, smile, and apply the lessons she's taught. And may this family continue to be there for each other when the need arises. Grandma, we love and miss you. Thank you. Thank you, Becky. Now I'm expected to sing.
Tells me I am his own, and the joy. Wasn't that a blessing? The memory of the just is blessed. Several months ago, my parents, by looking at me, you know they're up in years, they started talking to me about their will, and I stopped them. I said, let me tell you something. You've given me the best thing. And I said, and that's great memories. You know, all this other stuff is just that. It's just stuff. But the memories are priceless. Priceless. The memory of the just is blessed. When I heard that Miss Eloise had passed, this scripture came to me. In Job chapter 5, verse 26, 27, thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age. Like a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this we have searched it. It is so, or so it is. It's true. That's what he's saying. It's true. Hear it. Absorb it. Take it in. Digest it. Hear it and know thou it for thy good. For thy good. Now, there's about six or seven things here I want to, as briefly as I can, give you on the death of a believer. First of all, the death of the believer is inevitable. It is inevitable. It says, thou shalt come to thy grave. Because of Adam's sin, death has passed upon all men and women, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all sinned in Adam as our representative, and we've all sinned on our own willingly. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scripture says, a soul that sinneth shall surely die. Another scripture says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this judgment. All must die and all must be carried to the cemetery. All. Believers and unbelievers must be taken to the cemetery. We all have a grave waiting on us. You say, boy, this sounds real morbid. Well, that depends on your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is good news to the believer. This is good news. We all have a grave waiting on us. Thou shalt come to, now listen, thy grave. Thy grave. It's yours. There's one. There's one waiting for me. It may be out here in this one. Yeah, I hope it is. I hope to end my life right here. But there's a what is it, a 10-foot, a 6-foot or something plot of ground. Right now, I don't own anything. And there's some in here, you may have never owned a piece of land. But I can tell you one thing you and I are going to own for a while, at that plot of ground that they put us in. We're going to own it. Thou shalt come to thy grave. Death, the death of a believer is inevitable. Secondly, the death of the believer is very acceptable. It's very acceptable. Thou shalt come to thy grave. This shows here, listen, this shows a willingness to die. You said she was willing to die. It was right out there in the middle of the garden. Willing. Willing to go and be with the Lord. We choose to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's a glorious thought to the believer. Amen. That is a glorious thought to the believer. To leave this life of sorrow and suffering and tears, and go be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul didn't say to be absent from the body, to be present in heaven. This is not about going to heaven. This is about being with the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. It's about being with my Savior. It's not about a place, it's about a person, Jesus Christ. The death of a believer is very acceptable. But now the unbeliever, it's not. The unbeliever doesn't want to die. The medical world, the science world, they spend so much money and time and energy in trying to find medication to help us to do what? Live longer. Well, go over to Genesis whenever you have time and read in the first part of Genesis where they lived 900 years. And you know what it says at the end of that? Every one of them. And they died. If you live to be 70, 80, 100, the end result is this, and they died. The elect of God, listen, when it comes time for them to die, they are not dragged to the grave. I've seen a person screaming and hollering not to die. It's not a pretty sight. But the believer is ready. Ready. Willing. The believer is willing to come to him in death as they are to come to him in faith. They are just as willing. You know, when the Lord saves a sinner, he makes that sinner willing, and that sinner willingly comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to die, we willingly come to the grave. Now, what makes the death of a believer acceptable? What makes it acceptable? Well, I can sum that up very quickly. Here's what makes it acceptable: Jesus Christ. His person, he is God incarnate. That's who that man is. That man is the creator of heaven and earth. That man is Almighty God, who came into this world. His person, that's his person. And his work of redemption. He came to redeem. You know that Jesus Christ did not come into this world to make salvation a possibility. You know that? He came into this world to save. He came into this world to make it an absolute certainty. Sinners are going to be saved because he died for sinners, and those sinners are going to be saved. He lives to enforce that. He lives to enforce it. His righteousness is the righteousness of everyone who believes on him. Miss Eloise, her righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's either that or we don't have any. Self-righteousness is no righteousness. Just another form of sin. His righteousness is our righteousness. His death is my death. His death is the death of death. Death has no claim on the believer. Death has no claim here. I'll get to that in a minute. Death is my master's servant. You know that? Death is my master's servant. Our Lord said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But in order for us to be there, this body has to go back to dust, and my spirit goes to be with the Lord. And then thirdly, the death of the believer is timely. Timely. Thou shalt come to thy grave, listen, in a full age. Did you catch something there? It doesn't say thou shalt come to thy grave in an old age. It has nothing to do with age. With God, age is nothing. Age is absolutely nothing. He said, you shall come to your grave in a full age. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:2, there's a time to be born. There's a time to be born into this world. And if God's going to save a sinner, there's a time to be born again. And there's a time to die. I mean, there's a time There's a time that we come into this world, and God has that time down to the second. And when we leave this world, that is down to the second. I mean to the second. Do you realize, especially you older ones, you realize how many things could have killed you by now? You realize how many ways you could have died? Thousands of ways. Every day, thousands of ways you could die. You know why you haven't? It's not your time. Don't ever say, whoa, I was lucky. Ooh, we missed that wreck. I was lucky. No, you're not lucky. Your life, whether you believe the gospel or not, your life is in His hands. It's not in your hands. It's in His hands. You can eat healthy. You can exercise. But you're still going to die. You're still going to die. You know, you might die in an accident, but it won't be an accident that you died. It was your time, right to the second. David said this in Psalm 31:15, "My times are in thy hand." Can you think of any better hands for your time to be in than his? I thank God my times are in his hand, right down to the second. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't want to know when I'm going to die. I don't care. He does. He knows when. He purposed it before creation. He purposed it. God is a God of purpose. He doesn't do things willy-nilly. He's a God of purpose. Before he ever created this earth, he had already determined my time on it, and the time I'd come into it and the time I'd leave it. My times and your times are in his hands. And no believer dies before or beyond the Lord's appointed time. No, you're going to come to a full age. But I know someone who died when they were 25 years old. I know a believer that died when they were 25. That's their full age. That's the age God gave them. Whatever age God takes his children home at, it's their full age. Does all fruit in the summertime, you know, you're going to plant a garden in the spring, does all fruit come ripe at the same time? Some of it comes in early, doesn't it? Some of it comes in early. Some of it comes in late. But it all comes in according to God's purpose. God takes some home early. Was it Brainerd that died at 29? He was a missionary to the Indians. 29 years old. Powerful, powerful preacher. 29 years old. God took him home. Did he die early? He lived a full life. He lived the full life that God gave him. And God took him home. Our sister here didn't die of old age. She lived a full life. She lived the time that God gave her in this life. And then he took her home. And then the death of the believer, fourthly, the death of the believer is with victory. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The Lord took the sting out of death at Calvary's cross. He took the victory away from the grave when he came out of it. And he rose to on high and he's seated at God's right hand. He got the victory. My victory is in a person. My victory is in God. My victory is in Jesus Christ. He says here, like a shock of corn cometh in his season. It's harvest time. I don't know who the Lord's going to take next out of this congregation. He does. He knows when the harvest is. When it's time to harvest, he'll come and take that one. I don't know. Could be me, one of you. I don't know. But I assure you again, we will do this again. We'll do this again. It's harvest time. Now our Lord, listen, our Lord is infinitely wise, is he not? He knows when the fruit is ripe, not you, not we don't know that. He does. It's his garden. He knows when the fruit is ripe. If you pick the corn before it's ripe, it's no good. If you leave it in there too long, it's no good. Our Lord takes it right at the perfect time. Right at the perfect time. He has done all things well. All things well. So when the Lord's purpose, now listen to me. When the Lord's purpose for me, I'm talking here to believers. And this applies to the whole human race, but this especially applies to believers. When His purpose for us on this earth and in His church, His body, when this purpose has been fulfilled, when it's been served, that's when He's going to pick the fruit and take it home. You know, it says concerning David, it says he served his generation. Now, when I have actually served my generation according to the purpose of God, then He'll take me home. He'll take us to His presence, to that place prepared. You know what that place is? It's a place of acceptance. He takes us to the... He said, I go away and prepare a place for you. A place of what? A place of acceptance. We lost that place in Adam. He's not preparing a log cabin or something like that. He's preparing a place of acceptance. He has made us, it says in Ephesians 1, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. You see, the religion of our day has got this flipped. Why don't you accept Jesus as your personal Savior? You know what? Salvation is not me accepting Him. Now listen to me. It's Him accepting me. That's what the Word of God says. The Word of God in Ephesians chapter 1 says He has made us accepted in the Beloved. He did it. He did it. And then in the day of His power, when He gives us life, He gives us a willingness to receive Him, to as many as received Him. Religion has it flipped. They got Him wringing His hands waiting for us to do something. Oh, He ain't waiting for us to do something. I tell you what, when I heard the gospel, when I heard it, the very thing I learned was this. I learned that my God is sovereign and I'm at His mercy. Every last one of us is at the mercy of God. Every last one of us. And then fifthly, and I'm going to close here real quick. The death of the believer is for his or her good. You know, the Lord's done a lot of good things for me. I'm 66 years old. The Lord's been good to me. But the last good thing He's going to do for me is when I die. It's when I die. And He calls me out of this sin-cursed world to His presence. Eliphaz said this, I have searched and studied these things, and they are true. They're true. I exhort you to hear it and know it. That is, take it to heart as it belongs to you, to every believer. You embrace this. Embrace this. I don't know what's going to happen down the road to me. There's a lot of things that could happen. I could get sick. There's a lot of things that could happen. But I do know one thing's going to happen. Unless the Lord comes back, puts an end to all this, I'm going to die. And you know what? I believe I can, by His grace, say I'm looking forward to it. There's an excitement about it. I get a new body. I get away from the presence of sin. You see, right now, I have been saved. I am being saved. And then one day He's going to take me home and I'm saved. I'm saved from the very presence of sin. It's gone. It's gone. I'm saved from the power of it, the condemning power of it right now, but not the presence of it. I still have to deal with it. still have to deal with it. But when that day comes, it's gone. When I lay this body in the ground, that's the last time I'll ever have to deal with sin. And then last of all, the death of a believer is not death. He that believeth in me, the Lord said, shall never die. Our sister didn't die. She literally changed places. She literally changed places. I'm not going to die. I'm going to take this corrupt body and it's going to be laid in the cemetery. I'm not going to die. I'm going to transfer. I'm going to transfer from this world to that world, and that world is just as real as this world. That unseen world is just as real as this one. The scriptures speak of it when it comes to a believer as sleep, as falling asleep. There's nothing better than just falling asleep. We got so many sleep aids now. We have to take so many sleep aids to try to get to sleep because this body doesn't want to let us sleep. The troubles of our hearts don't want to let us sleep. Our minds won't stop. And boy, when you fall asleep and you've had a... There's nothing as far as this flesh is concerned. There is absolutely nothing, especially as I get older. I never thought I'd like going to bed like I do. The best time of my day is when it's time to go to bed. It really is. Just when it's time to go to bed. You young people, I know you think, oh boy, that's bad. It ain't bad. I'm telling you, nothing like a good night's rest. That's what it is, just to fall asleep in Christ and wake up in His presence. And then He's going to raise that body out of the grave, and it's going to be a new body. It's going to be a powerful body like His. I can't even put that into words. Perfect mind. We'll have the mind of Christ. No sin. I can't imagine that. All I've ever known is sin. You can't even sit in a service and hear the gospel without your mind wandering and some, like, how'd that get in the house? Like, who opened that door? It just comes right in, that thought, and you just have to chase it out. All right. Here's the last thing. I'm going to read it to you. It ends in honor. It ends in honor. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read this to you. This is good. I got to read it to you. But it's better to let the Word of God speak, isn't it? Because He promised to bless His Word. Not all my comments on it. Listen here. In chapter 15, in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Paul writing here. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that's what you're looking at. You're looking at a corruptible body. It's dying. It's aging. I see white hair that used to be black. It's corruptible. Sin has eaten us up from head to toe. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this mortal has got to put on immortality. This corruptible has to put on incorruption, because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know what? If you and I, if we died as we are born into this world, in this flesh of corruption, in this in his mind. You know, we're naturally born sinners. That's what we are. We don't become sinners at a certain age. We're born sinners, and that's why we do what we do as we get older. You know, if they put you in heaven like that, you'd be about as miserable as you would be in hell, because you can't fulfill the lust of your flesh there. Can't do it. That's why this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And God has given us that victory through Jesus Christ. It's not me cooperating with Christ. It's Christ living, dying for me, and saving my soul, and giving me life. Giving me a new life. A life to love Him, to believe Him, to follow Him. Until that happens, you're not going to do it. It's just not going to happen. The death of the believer ends in honor. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that you give us ears to hear. Let this message not just go over our heads, but let it shoot us right in the heart. Help us to believe. Help us to give unto thee the glory due unto thy name. Lord, don't let us live a life of selfishness and self and wind up in torment. But bring us to faith in you. Thank you for your mercies. Give comfort to the family. In Christ's name we pray, and amen.
Let me give a couple instructions before we sing this last song. We're going to sing it to its end, and then John and I and the pallbearers are going to follow out Grandma's casket, and the family will follow us. There's not a graveside service, but if you'd like to go out and say your last respect, feel free, family, whoever. So after this, we're going to dismiss, and it's going to be well with our soul. Page 256, please stand. Oh, by the way, we're going to sing the chorus on the first and fourth verse only. All right, first and fourth verse only. 256.
as a scroll. The drum shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well.